I was thinking this last week about who are we as people in God's church. Those who have been called and elected and given an opportunity to be His people in this day and age. What do we have to look forward to? What's in our future? What is God doing in us, through us, and for us? But I want to more specifically deal with the fact that we are headed, brethren, for some very difficult times ahead. It's not going to be smooth sailing for the rest of the time. We are facing all kinds of opposition. It was interesting, I was listening to a program the other day where they were talking about the fact that Judeo-Christian principles and values are being eroded faster than ever before. That whatever those values are, they are nowhere nearly as strong today as they would have been a number of years ago. So you can kind of imagine where we're headed, right? Downhill. What is permitted today, whether it be in lifestyle or whatever it might be, would not have even been thought about a number of years ago. When I was a kid growing up, you would not have dreamed about, you know, homosexuality being what it is today. You would not have dreamed about marijuana being made legal even for recreational purposes in some states today. In fact, I didn't even know what marijuana was when I was a kid growing up. Never heard of this stuff much. We didn't have drugs. We had cigarettes. But it's kind of like one individual was saying the other day, isn't it strange that you can now smoke marijuana in a restaurant that you does not allow cigarettes smoking? It's just strange, isn't it? The values, because they have legalized smoking of marijuana, which isn't outlawed by the same rules as cigarettes in many restaurants. Just a strange world. But it's going to get worse. I want to go back to the book of John, chapter 15. We're going to deal with probably a little bit of negative stuff in one sense of who, what we look forward to. But then I want to also deal with the positive as we end off today, that God gives us a lot of promises also. But the main point of the sermon I want to do is now is the time that we are preparing for the future. Now is the time for all of us to be allowing God to create in us that nature that will see us through the difficult times that will be ahead. But over in the book of John, chapter 15, as Christ was talking to his disciples, he said in John 15, picking it up in verse 18 to verse 21, he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We haven't seen a lot of that, have we, in our lives? No, I think we've all seen that, you know, in many ways, the world doesn't like what we teach, even from what we have put on the telecasts and in the Good News magazine. We get a lot of negative comments and a lot of negative input that people don't like what we are saying. But when it comes down to our personal lives, I haven't had a lot of hatred toward me by the world or by anybody else. You may not like me, but God says that there is coming a time, if it hated what Christ did, what he stood for, what he thought, how he acted, what he believed, And it hated him to the point of where they were willing to crucify him and put him on a cross and kill him. He says the world's going to hate us too. Because if we were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I believe that in the near future, somewhere, that they're going to have an axe to grind against us and against the people of God. He says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his master, his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So what is in our future? I don't think we have to have a crystal ball to be able to see what's in our future. Persecution, hatred for two things, right? Are coming. The servant is not greater than his Lord, and if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all of these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Because we believe in Christ as our Master, our Lord, our Savior. They're going to hate us. They're not going to like us. How that's all going to come about, I don't know. But I do know if they were willing to put Jesus Christ to death, there's coming a time when they're going to be willing to put any one of us to death for what we believe. And always the question is, am I willing to believe to the end? Am I willing to believe and have confidence in God even to the taking of my life? But that's not going to be by my own power, is it? I'm not going to be able to survive on my own. Neither are you. When you see that hot fire on that steak starting to burn and they're going to put you on it, are we going to be willing to say, like the three friends of Daniel, hey, I don't have to be careful what my answer is. If God wants to save me from that fire, he can do it. All right? But let it be known to you, Nebuchadnezzar, that I'm not going to bow down to your idol and to your big statue out there, and I'm not going to contravene my belief in God and my loyalty to God. I'm not going to do it. And guess what? They threw him in the fire, didn't they? And then they started walking around in there. That's a big difference. But he says that these things are going to come to pass. That we're going to be persecuted. Just going back a few, ahead one chapter actually, in chapter 16 of the book of John, chapter 16. Verses 1 to 3, it says, these things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended or upset. You're not going to turn aside. Remember in the times of Christ when he started preaching some pretty difficult things to be understood about his body being the bread and that they were going to actually consume and eat of him. He says many of the disciples actually were offended and they left him. Over that. And Christ said, are you going to leave too? And the disciples said, well, where else is there to go? You have the words of eternal life. No matter who else leaves, we have to believe that Christ has the words of eternal life. He says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time comes that the whosoever kills you will think that he's doing God's service. I mean, we had a little bit of that when Paul was seeking out Christians in the first part of the book of Acts. When Stephen was slain, that the stone casters actually laid down their garments at the feet of one called Saul, or Paul, who was consenting to the death of God's servant Stephen. God called that same man and used him greatly. But he says, "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." Just one of those things that's around the corner. Going back to the book of Matthew, in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, in the so-called Sermon on the Mount, coming on down to one of the Beatitudes, in verse 10, he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake," or for my sake. That actually is part of our job that we have to fulfill. He says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You know, I can't read of very many of the prophets in the Old Testament that didn't have to do some pretty horrendous things to show their loyalty to God, right? According to tradition, Isaiah, at the end of his life, when they took his life, was actually put between two boards, about 6-foot boards probably, put between them, and he was sawn asunder. Now, tradition has it, according to Jewish tradition, that it was Manasseh, King Manasseh, who actually gave the order for Isaiah to be sawn asunder, one of the prophets of God. I don't want to be sawn asunder. I do a lot of woodworking. When I see that blade going around, it scares me, okay? I keep my hands and my face and my body away from that because it's pretty frightening. I grew up in Oregon where we saw a lot of sawmills. And when you see a big 6-foot blade that's turning thousands of revolutions per minute, and you're right close by it, I tell you, it scares you. Because you know what it can do. So I don't want to be between two boards run through the sawmill. But God would strengthen us no matter what. So he goes on then over in chapter 24, picking up the story in Matthew 24. In the Olivet prophecy where Christ was looking ahead, because the disciples had asked him when all the things were going to be and what would be the sign of his coming. And so in Matthew 24, picking up verse 3, he says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall all these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you." That's going to be number one problem. It's that men are going to try to deceive us. And frankly, sometimes it's not all that hard to do, is it? It's pretty easy sometimes to be deceived. By lying and by other things. But he says, "Don't let any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many." We don't even have a beginning inkling of what is going to happen. I've not lived in a time like Nebuchadnezzar, where he raised this big statue up and he commanded everybody not to bow down to it. And they said, "No, I'm not going to." All I know is we have a God who commands us to bow down before him. And anybody that comes between that is a deceiver. So they're going to use every means possible. And as he goes on in verse 6, he says, "You shall hear wars and rumors of wars. You shall not be troubled, for all these things are yet to come to pass, but the end is not yet. But nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and there will be pestilences and earthquakes."
Yeah, it's just interesting. I was talking to our daughter the other day. She grew up in the church. She's not totally converted, I don't think. Okay. She's like all of the rest of us. We still got our problems, okay?
But anyway, she's not actually, fully committed yet. And we got to talking about the end times, and she said, "Well, you know, what if you're starving to death and they put some unclean meat in front of you? Are you going to eat it?" You know? Would you eat it in order to maintain your life?
Well, I don't know.
Right now, I would say, no, I'm not going to. Hopefully, I'd be able to say that when that time comes. And I'm not saying here that clean and unclean food is the biggest thing there is.
But you know, there was a time when Daniel knew they were looking for him and that his relationship with God, and they were trying to catch him for his belief and his worship of God.
And they passed a law by deceit and treachery. They passed a law that said that they could not bow down to any other idol or deity other than this idol that they had made. And it says, "And Daniel went into his room, and when he knew the window was open, he bowed down before God and worshiped God." He didn't try to hide it. We might sometimes think in our own human way, well, at least he could have shut the window, right? But the thing about Daniel was that he knew they were going to catch him one time or the other. He knew that his relationship with God was going to be the criteria on which they made certain decisions. He may have been able to hide it for a few days. He may have been able to hide it for a few weeks. But sooner or later, it was still going to come out that he was worshiping God, right? And in my understanding and what I see there is that Daniel made a decision. I'm not going to live my life constantly having to protect myself from their vision and what they were doing. I'm going to run my life according to what God tells me I need to do. Let's get it over with. Let's face the reality of it and let's go on. And that's what he did. Now, when we get to those times, I hope we have that kind of character.
But then I read the rest of Daniel, and it says, when the angels came to Daniel, they said, "Daniel, you know that you are greatly beloved by God." Now, that would be a fantastic reward, wouldn't it? To have an angel appear before you saying, "You know, Daniel, God loves you. He told me he loves you. And I'm passing it on to you." But he had made up his mind, God was first. God was going to be the most important. Coming on down in chapter 24, he says in verse 10, "And then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another, and they shall hate one another." Well, who are these people? Friends? Relatives? Family? Church members? Who are they that think they're going to be doing God's service? And they're going to betray us. I'm amazed at what people can do out of spite. Out of spite sometimes. says, and then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and they shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, love of many shall wax cold. But, verse 13 is very important, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It's going to take some endurance, some determination of where we are going, of not allowing things to cause us to deviate and to take a why and start going the wrong direction. And they're going to do everything in their power to try to get us to do that. Over in Revelation chapter 6, Revelation the 6th chapter, he tells us again in looking to the future and looking at what was going to come to pass in Revelation 6, picking at verse 9. He says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony for which they held. That would have included Daniel. That would have included probably Ezekiel. That would have included Isaiah and others who gave their lives for the truth. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Just rest up there. Wait, right? Because your fellow servants, your fellow brethren are going to have to suffer many of the same things that you suffered before the end comes. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and he go on about some of the things that were going to happen. But that we're going to have to suffer persecution. I don't know. I know the tendency of human beings is, I know my own tendency is to think somehow I can slide into God's kingdom. And it's not, you know, it's going to be a pretty easy thing. I don't buy that. That's not what my Bible tells me. It's not going to be that easy. It's going to be an arduous and difficult transition. It's going to be a difficult thing. I mean, God likens it to going through a smelter, doesn't he? That we will be tried as precious metals are purified. Well, I've worked around metals, and I know they get hot, okay? Very hot. It doesn't come easy. We have mines up in Montana, and the ore is a combination of ore. I look at it kind of like life. There's some gold in there. There's some nice little precious stuff, a little bit of silver, a little bit of copper, and a whole lot of arsenic and other stuff that's worthless. Okay? But it's the kind of combination, it's kind of like our human nature. It's a combination that is very difficult to extract that which is precious. Okay? A very difficult job. In fact, some of it has to go through the smelter twice to be able to do it. And I think about that when I see that. You know, it's like human nature. When God finally become what God wants us to become, it's not going to be because we are what they call free gold. Okay? There is such a thing as free gold, which means that you find an ore or a vein, and it's just free. You can pick it up. It's loose stuff. It's not in a combination. There isn't very much free character, is there, in this world.
It doesn't run around in these veins. It's not loose to where you can just pick it up, silver or gold. We are much more like the kind of stuff we have in our minds. It's hard. It's united together in a very difficult substance in order to extract the real good and let the rest of it go. God is going to mine us, and he will get rid of the dross. He will get rid of that which is not going to last for eternity. But it doesn't happen without fire. It doesn't happen without going through tribulation and testing and difficulty. Over in Revelation chapter 12, just over a couple of more chapters here in Revelation 12, which is a chapter that's dealing with God's church, the history of the church of God. And picking up in verse 10, where he says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in the heaven, now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which has accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him," that is, this one who was slandering them, who was accusing them, "and we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." I don't know. I don't look forward to that, and I don't lie around on my bed dreaming about it either. But neither do I think we should shove it back into the back of the shelf somewhere and not realize that it is reality. That it is something God has predicted and God is going to allow. That we do not love our lives even unto death. Or are we going to be like Peter, that he was so afraid that he denied Christ three times because he was afraid that they were going to do unto him something that was not what he wanted, that they were going to accuse him of being one of Christ's followers. So three times. And he finally, in the third time, got to the point where he actually cursed at God and denied him. Well, I'm not going to throw stones at Peter. I don't know what I would have done. I think Peter probably had a closer relationship with God and Christ at that time than what some of us have, right? But he denied him three times. But it turned right around, though, that when God gave him his spirit of power in the book of Acts, where you start seeing the fruits of that spirit that God had given to him, he was bold, courageous, determined. He wasn't allowing anything to get in his way. Makes a big difference when we have God's spirit. I want to turn over to the book of, let's finish what I started reading here. He says, "Therefore," verse 12, "rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath." Now, the devil's bad enough, but maybe we could say he isn't wrathful. Okay. I don't know what he's like when he's full of wrath, but it's not going to be fun to see. Not going to be fun to see. "Having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman," which is the church, the people of God, "persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent." She's given us protection for a period of time from the wrath of Satan. But it's going to be a difficult time. Over in 2 Thessalonians,
in 2 Thessalonians. Paul talking to the Thessalonians and picking up in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. He said, "Now we beseech you, brethren." Here we are in New Testament times, somewhere down probably in the early to mid 60s, maybe a little earlier than that when he wrote Thessalonians, may have been even in the mid 50s. They were looking at a time when Rome was becoming more and more powerful. They could see that Christians were going to be more and more persecuted and have difficult times. So he said, "I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you do not be soon shaken in mind, or that you be not troubled, neither by spirit nor by word." Now there will be spirits trying to shake people. There will be words to try to shake people. There will be demands to try to shake people. There will be threats to try to shake people. "Whether by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." Which is a continual process. Now there may be a one time when will be known as the great falling away. But there's been a falling away from the Church of God from the very inception of the Church. There have been those who have been turned over or overturned and who have sold. There have been those who are like Esau, that we sell our birthright for a bowl of soup, right? And then what happened when Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup? He really regretted it later, didn't he? And he was sorrowful. And it really repented him. But he couldn't get it back. He couldn't get it back. It was gone. It had been given to somebody else. So he says, don't let anybody try to deceive us by any means. "For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first and the men of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And this person of sin says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. I have no way of visualizing what that's going to be like, but I take what Paul says, that there's going to be someone or something that's going to exalt himself above all that is called God. He's going to put himself as God, it says. He's going to oppose everything that is of God or that is worship, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God. I don't know how that's going to be. We can maybe imagine. We can come up with all kinds of ideas and thoughts. Whether there's going to be another temple erected, like there was before 60 AD or 69 AD, when it fell the first time. Is there going to be another temple that we see coming in each near future where these people are actually going to sit in that temple of God, showing himself that he is God? I don't know. "Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what restrains or is holding back, that he might be revealed in his time." Kind of difficult translation of what he's basically saying is, There's a power that is restraining all of this stuff at the present time so that it is revealed at the right time, right? When it's in God's time, that it will be revealed. So he, now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets or restrains will restrain until he is taken out of the way. Kind of reminds you of reading through the Revelation that there were four angels at the four corners of the earth holding the winds back, right? Restraining it for a period of time. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him who is coming is after the working of Satan with all power, and with signs, and with lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. That's our key. Have we received the love of the truth by God's Spirit? The love of the truth. They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, which is going to be essential for salvation. A love of the truth. So this coming verse 11 says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. It's not going to be easy to determine. Strong delusion. There's something strange about human nature that we like to see supernatural power, right? For some reason or the other, we like to. That's why I think there's so much in today's society of looking at the black magic and the supernatural and all of the rest of the stuff that they have now in movies and places like that. And people are deceived by it. But he says that we must believe, verse 12, that they might be damned who believed not the truth. They didn't have that love of the truth. They weren't able to understand it the way they should have. We'll go back finally to the book of Daniel, chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's basically an outline of world history, of what was and has happened. And chapter 11 comes down toward the end of it, and he's dealing with what is going to happen in the future. He's already discussed the rise of differing nations and the different powers and the different empires. And he comes down then to the time when he's talking about future events, future activities. Picking it up in verse 33, he says, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Now, who are they who understand? But those who have truth. And they understand truth. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil. In other words, many of these teachers who understand truth and are willing and capable of teaching it are still going to fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, by spoil for many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hopen or helped with a little help. Those who are truly have a love of the truth, it says, God is going to help them through, right? They will make it. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding will fall. to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. In order to purge them, try them, test them, that even some who have understanding are going to be tried, and even some of them shall fall. But we don't have to. We don't have to. God has given us promises. He has predicted and told us that if we will endure and we hold on to Him, cleave to Him, as the Bible said, cleave to me, that God will see us through. We'll go back to John chapter 16. John 16. And picking up in verse 1 in John 16, or actually in verse 7 of John 16, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." See, when Jesus was here on earth, he was one human being who had basically his 12 disciples right around close to him. He taught, he gave them the help that they needed. But he says, "It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I do depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." This Spirit, this power that God has promised us, this Comforter, this Helper, this Advocate, this Stand-by, the one who is one who walks beside us, who helps us through all difficulties, will see us. God has promised it. He will get us to the end. Let's go back to Daniel again, Daniel 12 this time, in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Going on to the next chapter after he discusses what the future is in Daniel chapter 11, or 12. And picking up in verse 1 to 3. He says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince which stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." My own personal feeling is, I can't make people believe this, but my own feeling is that God does have a book of life. And there are names in it. But those names can be blotted out. They can be blotted out. But God has a book that has names of people. So there's coming a time of trouble. And he says, "And at that time your people shall be delivered. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." But where do we get our wisdom? Our wisdom must come from God. Our wisdom. "And they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Talking about our future, where we're going after we get onto the other side of all of these difficult times, right, that are ahead of us. Coming over verse 10, he says, "And many shall be purified and made white, and they will be tried." Having dealt with metals, having dealt with purifying of metals, with metallurgy, when I read those words, it means something to me about what it takes. I think far too often we read the word, well, purified. What is it? You know, that's kind of a simple thing. And we will be made white. And we will be tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And then in verse 11 and 12 and 13, he talks about enduring. And from that time, and how we don't fully understand all this, but he says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's 3.5 years plus 1 month. I don't know what the 1 month is. I know 3.5 years is the tribulation, right? 3.5 years of the tribulation that God brings upon the earth. But he says that there will, you have to go to the 1,290 days. But then in verse 12 he says, but blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,305 days, which is an additional 45 days. I don't know what that is. The point of it is that we must endure to the end in order to be saved. And God will get us there. He will get us there. I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 happens to be one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Romans, the 8th chapter, because it's dealing with the power of God's Spirit and tells us what it will do for us and what it will achieve. And picking up in verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he has also called. And whom he has called, them he will also justify. And whom he justifies, them he will also glorify. God begins a work, it says in Philippians, that he's going to finish it, right? If God starts to do a job, he doesn't quit halfway through. And that's basically what it's saying here. So what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, if we really see God and his power and his authority in our lives, who can do anything against us? He says, verse 32, and he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that will condemn? It is Christ that died. Yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Sitting right there at the control of the universe, Christ, your Savior, is there to make intercessions for us. So he says, who then is going to separate us from that love of Christ? Shall tribulation, no matter what is thrown at us, no matter how hard it is, no matter how hot the fire gets. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. So as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. What I would like to ask myself, and you ask yourself, are we as persuaded as Paul was? Are we as persuaded as what his prophets have been down through time? Are we as persuaded as Daniel and his three friends were? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we make sure that we are always in God's hands, that we are trusting Him with our lives, that we are striving to do what we can today, which requires, brethren, our personal relationship with God. It has to be strong. It must be real. If it's fake, anything fake and non-genuine is going to become known, isn't it? It has to be real. Because it's going to be tried as by fire. But if we stay strong in the power of God, He says nothing is going to separate us. And finally, over in Hebrews 13 for the last scripture. Hebrews 13 and verse 6. I like reading this actually in the Amplified version of the Bible, which I think makes it kind of extra emphasis on it. The King James puts it kind of in a mild way, but he says in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 13, he says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. No matter what, no matter what they throw at us, if we have boldness in God, then we do not have to fear what man shall do unto us. It says in the King, in the Revised Standard, that I will never leave you. No, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. And he'll go on about three or four different times saying, I am there for you. And nothing will take you out of my hand. But we are facing the realities of times. I was kind of reminded from all the things yesterday. I mean, if that can happen, is anything incapable of happening? Things are going to happen to all of us. But if we put our trust, our confidence, our boldness is in God, He will never forsake us.